Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Psalm chapter 46, God's purpose and plan for the tribulation. We live in an age that we refer to as the age of grace, also referred to as the church age, the time that God is dealing with Gentiles. But the Bible teaches us that God has dealt with people in different ages in different ways. In the Old Testament, God dealt specifically with the nation of Israel. The Old Testament was written by Jewish people. In fact, the New Testament was written by Jewish converts. And so the entire book was written by Jewish people. It's a history of God's chosen people, the Israelites. The Bible teaches us that God had a plan for them and has a plan that will continue into the future. And His prophetic plan is outlined in this fashion. God, during the time from Moses until the time of Christ, that was called the time of the law. They lived under the law, that God dealt primarily with the nation of Israel. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He suffered and died and was buried and rose from the dead. He offered a kingdom to Israel. They rejected His kingdom. And so He set aside Israel for a time and now has opened salvation up to all men everywhere. We live now in the age called the age of grace. And during this time, the Bible, the theme for us is whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is, very simply, it doesn't matter what nation you're from. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. It doesn't matter what family you come from. The way any person gets saved is they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. I recognize that You are God. I recognize that I deserve to go to hell. I recognize that You paid for my sin so that I could go to heaven. I'm calling on You and I'm asking You to give me eternal life. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible tells us that's how we get saved in this age. That's how we get saved. That's how anybody got saved in any age. But specifically, Gentiles can come to Christ, receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And our job in this church age, as His church, is to go out and tell everyone that Jesus Christ is God, that He came and He suffered and died and was buried and rose from the dead for us. And He was seen by hundreds and we can call on Him. And that's what we're supposed to do. Tell people how to get saved. A time is going to come where the world, the Bible says, during this age, called the age of grace, things are going to wax worse and worse. Sin is going to get more and more predominant. Things are going to get worse and worse and worse. That's obvious. Can you look around and see that Jesus was right about that? Can you say amen to that? Things have not gotten better. Things are not getting better. Things just seem to wax worse and worse and worse. And we're in a time of trouble. But the Bible tells us a time of greater trouble is coming. You see, there's a restrainer on this earth. There is a restrainer that stops sin from going hog wild. There are two, actually. Number one, the number one restrainer is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working around the world today, convincing men of three things. That they are sinners, that there's a righteous God, and that judgment is coming. That's what the Bible says in John chapter 16. The Holy Spirit convicts men. At some time in your life, the Holy Spirit convicted you that you were a sinner. And that there was a righteous God, and you knew you were going to have to answer. That's not just true for you. That's true for every man that's ever been born since the time of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has worked all around the world, convincing men that they are sinners, that there's a righteous God, and that judgment's coming. And that conscience, that awareness of sin, that the Holy Spirit working, and we deny that. There are people who say, oh, there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. There's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. But no, the Spirit of God is convicting us. And when we get saved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. The Holy Spirit living inside of us convicts us internally that we're sinners. So externally, the Holy Spirit tells everyone in the world, you're a sinner. there's a righteous God, and one day you're going to answer to him. Now, we can respond to that in one of two ways. We can say, no, I'm not a sinner, and we call God a liar, and his truth is not in us. Or we can say, you're right, God, I am a sinner. What am I going to do about that? And the Bible tells us if we respond to the Holy Spirit when he tells us we're a sinner, the Father will draw us to Jesus. And when we get to Jesus, we can call on him, ask him to save us, and he gives us eternal life. And that's how we get saved, by him, by us receiving what he did for us. And that's something we do of our own free will. Now, that's how God works in this day and age. That's how we get saved in this day and age. Because, again, let me say this, the Holy Spirit is working like a cloud blanketing the entire world. He is convicting men everywhere of this truth that they're sinners, there's a righteous God, and judgment's coming. And again, for Christians, he lives inside of us. So if we get out of the will of God, we do something wrong, we do something that we should have done, the Spirit of God says, hey, that's wrong, you need to get that right. So that's how the Holy Spirit is working today. But one day, the Bible tells us that that which holdeth, that which letteth, that which holds back sin will be taken out. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says a time is coming when he that restrains the sin on this earth will be taken off. In other words, the conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit of God will no longer be here. He'll be taken out. When that takes place, we who have the Holy Spirit within us, we will be taken out with him, and that's called the rapture. We talked about that last week. So a time is coming. In the Old Testament, God was dealing with the Israelites. There was the law. We entered into an age of grace, or the age of the church age. There's a time coming in the future. We don't know how soon it is going to be. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen any day. It could happen a week from now or 2 weeks from now. Things certainly look like they're heading towards that very quickly. So he could come at any moment. When that takes place, those who've trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When that takes place, we will be with him in the clouds, in the air, and we'll talk about that this evening, for a period of 7 years, or maybe a little longer than 7 years, we're going to be with him, and two things are going to take place. We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and then we're going to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. While we are there on this earth, there's going to be a time the Bible calls, Jesus called, of great tribulation. Now, there's always been tribulation on this earth. On the way home from the office, I was listening tonight to Job. I was listening to the story of Job. I mean, this is an amazing story. I mean, a guy is sitting there, everything's doing well, he's making sacrifices to God, he's honoring God, and all of a sudden, everything he owns, everything he possesses, all of his kids, everything, his family is totally and completely wiped out. Only thing he's left with is a nagging wife. That's the truth. She comes to him and she says, look, things are bad here, buddy, why don't you just curse God and die? That's not an encouraging wife. Can you say amen to that? I mean, that's not what you want when things aren't going well. And so she says, curse God and die. It's not going good. He gets to the third chapter and he starts saying, God, why do you even let me live? Why did you let me be born? On the day of my birth, would it be better to be the day of my death? Why am I going through this? He went through tribulation. The Bible says all they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The Bible tells us that tribulations will abound, that there are times of trouble. In Job, he says, man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. The Bible says that man is few days and full of trouble. There are tribulation. There are troubles on this earth. We are facing them. But it is not like the tribulation that Jesus talks about. It's nothing like what is going to take place when we are taken out of here. There have been times of trouble in our world. There have been times of great persecution for the Jewish people, particularly. We think of the Holocaust. We think of the hundreds of millions, or at least tens of millions of Christians under Stalin, under communism, that were murdered mercilessly, destroyed and killed for the cause of Christ. I mean, there have been times of terrible tragedy and terrible persecution and terrible abuse, and there's been times of horrendous history in our world, but nothing like what the Bible says is going to take place when the restrainer is taken out, and when those of you and me that have trusted Christ are out of here, when the church, those believers of this age, are removed from here, and when the Holy Spirit himself is removed from here, and Satan is allowed to have his reign of terror on this earth, this world is going to go through some horrendous, horrendous times. Now, when we talk about the tribulation, we need to understand this. A lot of people, when they talk about the tribulation, talk about it being a time of terrible punishment and terror, and it will be. But I want you to understand this, that though it's going to be a time of great chastisement, the main purpose of the tribulation is to bring backslidden Israel back to a proper relationship with their King and Savior and God, Jesus Christ. God made certain promises to Israel that he will fulfill. He has got to fulfill them because he is a God of justice and he's a God of truth. And he said to Israel, I'm going to do certain things, but you are going to be righteous before I do that. And so he's got to bring Israel back to a point where they repent of their sin, repent of rejecting him as God. They receive him as Jehovah, as their God. They receive him. They repent. They turn to him. They call upon him as they did in Egypt. And when they do, then Jesus will come again. And you and I, who have been raptured out of here, will come back at the end of a 7-year period, and we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. During that tribulation time, during that time of tribulation that begins with a 7-year peace treaty being signed by the Antichrist with Israel, and Israel laying down their arms and saying, okay, we're going to finally in history have rest again in our land. Israel's going to come to a point where they say, we finally can have peace in our land. And that's why, by the way, Bible scholars get so excited whenever we hear about Israel going back to the land, or Israel having peace talks with Egypt or anybody in the Middle East. When peace talks are talked about, there's going to come a time when a world leader is going to lead the Western nations or the old Roman nations into a peace accord with Israel. And Israel's going to say, okay, we're not going to defend ourselves. We're going to put down our arms. And we're going to trust the Antichrist. Of course, they're not going to call him the Antichrist, but we're going to trust this world leader and the nations to defend us and protect us. And they're going to lay down their arms. And they're going to trust the Antichrist. However, in the middle of the tribulation, a northern nation is going to come. We're going to read about this evening. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but it's sort of fun. A northern nation is going to come and try to invade. Once they've laid down their arms and they've said, okay, we're going to trust the Antichrist. We're going to trust the Western world powers to take care of us. We're putting our trust there. When they do that, the Bible tells us that this northern nation, some think it's Russia, some people believe it's a combination of Russia and Syria and Iran. And if you understand the Bible, you'll understand why people who study the Bible are excited about what they hear about taking place. They're going to say, okay, they finally have laid down their arms. Let's go and attack this city of unwalled villages. We're going to go in and attack them. And when they come to attack them, Israel's going to know they're going to be attacked. And they cry out to the true and living God. And God wipes out this army so that only 1/6 of this army is left. And Israel recognizes this is their God. And they turn in earnest to that great God. And when they turn in earnest to that great God, they trust him in the midst of the trial. They finally come to a point where they go to God not human beings, not the United Nations, not the Western ruler, not the Antichrist. They turned to God as their refuge. Every time the nation of Israel repents and goes back to God and says, God, we need your help, he's always there for them. In fact, he promised Solomon. He said to Solomon, if my people, and he speaks specifically about Israel, go bad, they're doing wrong, they reject me, they walk away from me. If they do, and then I have to chasten them, and I drive them into foreign lands, and I let terror come upon them, and I let their crops be eaten up, or I destroy them. If my people at that time, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin. He's talking about Israel. I will forgive their sin and I will heal the land of Israel. Now we can take that truth that was written to Israel and we can apply it to us as Christians today and ask God for mercy in America. But that's primarily spoken to Israel, saying, we're going to, if Israel will turn again and make me their refuge, then I will protect them. Well, when we come to Psalm 46, Psalm 46 speaks of God being the refuge of Israel. And I really believe it's a chapter that describes this tribulation time and this mending of the relationship between Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah God, the God of the Bible. Here's what it says in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, all right, they're in the midst of trouble. Therefore, will we not fear, though the earth be removed, there's huge earthquakes, and though mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, the mountains are falling into the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. The word Selah means stop and think about this. A time is coming where terrible, monumental, cataclysmic events are going to take place on this earth. And yet, Israel will not fear because God has become their refuge. There is a river. The streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacles of the Most High. There's a place where all this, when all this chaos is going on the planet, there's a place of peace. It's the river, the place of the river of God. It's the city of God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God's house, God's place, God's home, God's place for Israel is not moved. God shall help her. And that right early, right on time. The heathen rage here on this earth. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Bible says a time is going to come where the elements will melt with fervent heat. Some people, they think that God's just going to split an atom and melt the elements. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Think about that. In the midst of all that's going to be taking place on this earth, God is their refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolation he hath made in the earth. He's allowing the earth to become desolate. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He comes, when he gets here, wars cease. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in fire. There's no way to attack anymore. There's no more weapons that can be made against him. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Father, in the next few minutes as we look at this passage, help me to make it clear by looking at other passages that explain this passage. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at your notes and follow along with me. Number one, there's some things that you need to remember as we study Psalm 46. I think my notes say Psalm 4. It should say Psalm 46. Number one, the Lord equals Jehovah, which equals Jesus. Always remember that when you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament anywhere, that is the proper name Jehovah. The translators didn't want to translate the name Jehovah in reverence to the name. So they just took the name and gave the name a title. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is Jehovah, the proper name Jehovah. Jehovah in the Old Testament is Jesus in the New Testament. Number two, remember that Jacob equals Israel. Jacob was the name before he was right with God. And then when he got right with God, he became a prince with God. The name Israel was given to him. That is God's chosen people. They were God's chosen people. God has a plan for them in the past. He is going to fulfill that plan. He promised them that someone would sit on the throne of David. A descendant of David would sit on the throne and he would reign forever. That is 1,000 years. That's going to happen. Number three, the tribulation is a time of Jacob's trouble or Israel's trouble. The main purpose of the primary purpose of the tribulation is to prepare Israel for the return of their king, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to keep that in mind. That is what the tribulation is all about. The tribulation isn't on this earth to make Americans tremble or anybody else. It's to the whole purpose of the tribulation is to bring Israel back to a point where they will, as they did when they were in bondage in Egypt, they called unto Jehovah God and they said, Jehovah God, deliver us. And God sent Moses a deliverer. Whether God's going to bring through tribulation, through terrible tribulation that is going to primarily affect the nation of Israel, but is going to at the same time in a major way affect the entire earth. He's going to allow the tribulation to come. Remember, the Christians are pulled out of here. The Holy Spirit is not working worldwide anymore. Two witnesses, in fact, are sent to Jerusalem to proclaim that Jesus Christ is God and to proclaim the coming kingdom. They are killed as they are proclaiming the coming kingdom, and they lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days and three nights. Then they rise from the dead. They proclaim the gospel again. Not only that, God calls out 144,000 Jewish witnesses who go out and begin to proclaim that the Messiah is coming, and multitudes of people trust Jesus Christ during this time of terror on this earth. And the Holy Spirit works through the prophets as he did in the Old Testament. He works through these 144,000 Jewish witnesses that are out proclaiming truth. He works through these two prophets that are standing in Jerusalem doing this powerful work. He's doing all of that. He's doing all that he's going to do to draw Israel back to a point where they will call on him. Number one, God is Israel's refuge. God is Israel's refuge. That's what it says in verse 1. God is our refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. When we are in trouble, we have to call on him. When they are in this tribulation time, they will call on him. He wants Israel, to call upon him. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, he says to Israel again, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Israel, I want you to call upon me. Now, he's talking here specifically to Israel, and he's saying to them, before they go into Babylonian captivity, call on me, call on me, call on me, call on me. Just call on me, and you don't have to go through the Babylonian captivity. You don't have to lose your nation. And then once they're in Babylon, he says to them, call on me, and I'll change things. I'll change things. But they will not call on him. When he came, he tried to put their, to be their refuge, but they refused him. When he came, they refused him. They said, we don't want you. The Bible says this, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not. He said, I want to protect you. I want to be like that hen. When the storm comes, the little peeps come and they run under her wings and she protects them. And she's willing to give her life to protect them. But they wanted nothing to do with him. They said, we don't want what he has. When he came, he tried to be their refuge, but they refused. See, it's only through chastisement that Israel repents. It is only through chastisement that Israel ever comes to repentance. And so a tribulation is going to come on this earth. Here's what he said in Jeremiah 29, 10 through 13. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and I will perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. He said, you're going to go into Babylon, you're going to be there, and you're going to be there for 70 years. And after 70 years, then I'm going to bring you back to this place. Now, why was he going to bring them back after 70 years? Look, for I know my thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. He said, I didn't let the Babylonian captivity come into your lives because I thought evil of you, but I wanted to give you something good. He says, now this is what's going to happen. You're going to go into Babylonian captivity. You're going to be there for 70 years. And what's going to happen is you're going to call on me. Then he says, you shall call upon me. And you shall go and pray unto me. And I will hearken unto you. And then he says, you will seek me. And you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. He had to take them back then into the Babylonian captivity, so that they would come to him and say, we need you as our refuge. And then he said, as soon as you call on me, I will answer you and I'll show you great and things, mighty things that you know not. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. During the tribulation, they will turn to him. And that's the whole purpose of the tribulation, to get the Israelites to turn to him. Jeremiah 37, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It shall be the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The tribulation is a time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time that God uses trouble in Israel's life to get them to call upon him. Now, let me stop here and not talk prophetically for a minute. And let me speak to you. Because the Bible tells us this, even in the book of Revelation, though God is speaking prophetically about what is going to take place on this planet, he comes at the beginning of the book and he says, listen. He says, blessed are those who hear, blessed are those who read and those who hear and those who obey the words of this prophecy. You see, all prophecy, though it is real, though it is historical, and though it is factual, and though it will take place, has very practical truth for you and me to learn. You need to understand that the Bible says the things that happen to them happen for our benefit, so we could learn from them how God deals with people. You need to understand that you and I as individuals get out of the will of God. You and I choose to do something that God doesn't want us to do. We walk away from God. You don't stop being his children. The Bible says this, Job, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he scourges every son that he receives. The miserable backslidden Christian is a great evidence of the truth of God's word. And the truth that I'm a child of God. I can choose to do what is wrong, but I'm not going to get away with it. I had 5 children. And oftentimes they chose to do what was wrong. They chose. Now, they may have thought the devil made them do it, but they actually chose to do what was wrong. They chose to go a certain way. And when they did, their father chose to correct them. I didn't cast them out of the house. Say, get thee behind me, Satan. I didn't do that. I thought they're going to be corrected. And why? Because they're Tices. And I'm responsible to make sure the Tices behave properly, at least the ones that were spawned by me. Those ones are going to behave right. Those ones are going to do what's right. And that's my responsibility. But you need to understand, John David, when you became a child of God, you became his child. And you're not going to do that which is wrong, just like the Israelites could not do that which is wrong. God will chasten you. God will put tribulation on you. God will put trials in your life. God will put chastisement in your life. And he'll do it so that you'll come to a point where you say, Lord, I need your help. Well, you will call upon Christ. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son whom he receives. We don't get away with sin, even by saying, well, it's not sin. And some people think that they can just deny that something is sin, and then they won't get chastened for it. But the fact of the matter is, God knows, and you know, if something is wrong, God knows it, you know it, and God wants you to confess that thing and get right with him so that he can have mercy. The Bible says, if we cover our sin, we will not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh sin shall have mercy. And so if you want the mercy of God, you come to God and you say, God, I've sinned. God, I confess that to you, and I want your mercy in my life. And God, I'm asking you for that mercy. Well, in the case of national Israel, Israel is heading for a time of great tribulation. This world is heading as a world that's in rebellion. I was talking to somebody just the last couple of days about the condition of this earth. And they were talking about this going wrong and that going wrong. And I said, you need to understand, we live on a rebellious planet. We live on a planet that is absolutely in rebellion to the God that created it. And therefore, we have the troubles. Therefore, we have the problems. Therefore, we have all that's going on. But God is going to bring this planet to its knees. And God is going to bring Israel to a point where they seek him as their refuge one more time. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Verses 2 and 3, therefore, will we not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. He says, listen, number two, after Israel turns to Christ, they will witness the signs that point to his second coming. Now, we know that these signs, and by the way, there is no way that we could teach everything that takes place in one lesson. In fact, I got about 15 minutes left. All that's going to take place during the tribulation time. But this psalm, to stay right with what this psalm says, speaks about many of the things that will take place during the tribulation time. He speaks, first of all, about the earth being removed. The earth will be removed. In Matthew chapter 24, the Bible speaks about earthquakes. It says this, for nation shall rise against nation. That is, nationality will rise against nationality. And we'll see that in just a little bit more in just a few minutes. But nationality, there's going to be racial tension on our planet. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine racial tension? Nationality is going to rise against nationality and kingdom against kingdom. That's nations fighting against nations. And there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. I want you to look around. Just think about the news. I was going to go through and just pick out one newspaper article after another newspaper article or go to the internet and just. But there's such a plethora of information about earthquakes and weird happenings on our planet today. In the last year, in the last 2 years, earthquakes in diverse places. God says here in this passage, the earth will be removed. It says the mountains will be thrown into the midst of the sea. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, the Bible says, and I beheld, this is John seeing the beginning of the tribulation time. He says, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. You'll note this, that when John goes to the he's taken up into the throne room of God in Revelation chapter 4 verses 1 and 4 verses 1 through the end of chapter 5 of Revelation. John is witnessing the redeemed believers. He's seeing you and me in heaven before the throne room of God. He sees that. Then at the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, the Bible says that he approaches the throne. And there's a scroll there. And it's sealed with seven seals. So that as you open the first, seal, and then you read what's there, and then you would unroll this scroll. And then you'd come to the second seal, and you'd open it, and you'd unroll it. Then you'd go to the third, and it's sealed. It's got all this hidden information about how God is going to end things on the planet and how he's going to rectify everything. But the seal is, the scroll is sealed with seven seals. And John says, well, who's going to open it up and who's going to end things and who's going to make everything right? But nobody's able to do it. Because nobody is righteous enough to open it and end the wickedness on this earth. And then the Bible says, it's a wonderful passage. The Bible says that John begins to weep. He begins to weep because he thinks, man, it's always going to be this way. It's always going to be worse. It's always going to be bad. Things are always going to be terrible. It's just going to be terrible. There is no hope. And as he's crying, because nobody's able to open the seals on the book and end the whole deal, an angel comes to him and says, it's okay. Don't cry. Behold, he says, the Lamb of God. And a lamb comes out, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes to the throne and it says he's able to open the book because he's suffered and he's died. He lived a perfect life. He suffered and he died and he paid for our sins and he was buried and rose from the dead. He did what he needed to do. He is now able to open it. He's able to end the thing. It's a wonderful. In fact, I even say it and I get goosebumps all over my body as I'm thinking about what's going to take place. Israel, the Bible says, when he opens the scroll, he begins to open the seal, one seal after another, after another, after another. He gets down to the sixth seal. It says, behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of the mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. What an amazing statement. It was the last tsunami that took place that hit Japan. They said, and I never heard of this before, but they said that the whole entire island moved. And I can't remember how many feet they said it moved. It moved. It moved. The Bible says all of the islands are going to move. After Israel returns to Christ, they will witness the signs of his coming. Mountains will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Monumental natural disasters that will cause men to fear but not repent are going to take place. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17, the Bible says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? God's wrath is being poured out. Great monumental shiftings of the entire planet are taking place as men witness what is taking place on the earth. Number three, in the midst of the terrors of the tribulation on earth, God will still be on his throne. And that is what is emphasized next in verse 4 and 5. You see, while all of this is taking place here, while mountains are being moved, while while stars are falling out of the sky and falling in and great things are taking place on this earth, the believer will be raptured to heaven. We'll be in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4, this is what the Bible says about John. And I believe this is a picture of you and me. After this, and let me just explain this to you. In Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, we have seven local churches. We live in the day of the local church. We live in the day of grace. There are seven different local churches, and they all have different problems, and God's dealing with all of these different local churches. But after the time of the churches, the Bible says after this, John is taken up, a picture of the church, of Christians being raptured and standing before God. The Bible says, after this, I looked up, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Hereafter what? Hereafter the time of the churches. After God's finished dealing with the churches, and he begins to deal with Israel on earth again, the church is taken up. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. This is the throne of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And he that sat on it was like to look on as jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, this is a very, very important passage, because this passage shows that this passage takes place after the time of the churches, which is the time we live in right now. And it's before the tribulation starts. The tribulation starts in detail in Revelation chapter 6. Here, there's a description of the throne room of God. And in the throne room of God, there are these 24 elders. Now, this is very symbolic language. There are these 24 elders that are there, and they're before the throne. And they worship him, and they say, great and mighty is God. And they say, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and praise, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. And they worship him. These 24 elders that are gathered around the throne. People are speculating, who are these 24 elders? And this is very, very important. And this is why it's important, so that you grab this. It's important because these elders are you. You say, well, how do you know these elders are us? How do you know they represent you and me? Because, well, first of all, I want you to note this. At the very end of that quote, you'll see it there in your notes. The Bible says that they were clothed with white raiment. Christians do not get their white raiment until they are raptured and they are standing before God. We see that in the rapture passages. And it is at the rapture, when Christ comes to receive us for his own, that we get crowns. We get rewarded. So here we have these 24 elders that are wearing white robes, and they have crowns on their head. All right. Now, it's important. Who are these elders? In Revelation chapter 5, just several verses later, verse 8 and 9, these elders are described. And when they had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them a harps of gold and vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. These 24 elders sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Now listen, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed who? Redeemed us. Say that with me. Us. They've redeemed you and me. So Christ was slain and he redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now listen to what's going on here. It's really important. The Bible tells us that in Revelation chapter 4, John is taken up. In Revelation chapter 4, he sees the throne. He sees He sees these 24 elders around the throne. We don't know who they are, but in chapter 5 it says who they are. These are people who have been redeemed from every tongue, tribe, and nation. That's you and me. That's the church age. That's you and me. This is Christians that are standing there. They're already wearing crowns. They get those at the rapture. They're already wearing raiment. They got that at the rapture. The rapture has taken place. We're at the throne room of God. And the tribulation has not started. Don't let anybody ever tell you you're going to go through the tribulation. Because the Bible tells us very clearly, you're out of there before the tribulation ever starts. It doesn't start until chapter 6. We come to chapter 6, the tribulation starts. The believers are going to see. It says, again, back in Psalm 46, the believers will see the river of life. The believers will be in the city of God. And God will dwell with his people there in verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 46. That's where we're going to be. So in the midst of all the craziness that's planned for planet Earth, with mountains falling into the sea, with the earth being moved, with all that's taking place, there's a place for peace for you and for me in the midst of heaven while this is going on Earth. However, back on Earth now. Verse 6, the heathen rage. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Here's what takes place next. Nations are on this earth and they go to war with each other. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, "And you shall hear of wars and of rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation." That is, nationality shall rise against nationality. We read this a few minutes ago. "And kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places." There's going to be wars and rumors of wars and nations fighting against nations and nationalities, racial conflicts. God's judgment B is poured out through three forms of judgment. And again, there's no way that we can go through all of this tonight. But in Revelation chapter 8 through chapter 16, we read about three different forms of judgment. The seven seals judgments, which are mentioned in Mark chapter 13, verses 7 through 24. And in Revelation chapter 6, which include wars. It includes international strife. It includes earthquakes. It includes famine. And by the way, you can read about all of this right now in our newspaper. Persecutions, or go on the internet. You can read about Christians being persecuted today for the cause of Christ. The shaking of heaven and earth. People continually fearful of catastrophic change. I mean, we got people worried about global warming and global cooling and all the problems that are going on. We need to understand this. The reason anything's going to cool or anything's going to heat up is because our God's in control and he's going to take care of it. God's judgment's poured out. And number two, there's the seven seal judgments, including the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You've heard that expression. Here they are, the seven seals. The first horse is the horse of conquest. There's going to be the Antichrist is going to come to conquer the earth. He's going to be a Satan-possessed man, the being. Satan will possess his body so he can finally have full control over this earth. The Holy Spirit is gone. The church, which was the body of Christ on this earth, now has gone. The church is now in heaven. We are at the judgment seat of Christ. We are at the marriage supper. We're spending time in heaven there. He has free reign on this earth, and he goes to work. The red horse is bloodshed. People die like crazy because if you don't submit to Satan, then when he's in control, he takes control. He is violent, and he kills. The black horse is famine. There is no more blessing of God. And so famine takes place. The pale earth horse equals death. People are dying by the scads. The martyrs cry out in heaven, "How long, O Lord?" These are people that died during the tribulation time under the hand of the Antichrist. And now they are crying, "How long, O Lord, until you go back and you take vengeance on our blood." earthquakes and heaven are shaken. All of this you can read about again in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. So there are seven trumpets. And about there, the idea is there's this whole series of plagues, a whole series of events that take place, catastrophic events, and then it's like they repeat again in more intensity, and then there's another series of events that take place that are closer together and even more catastrophic. The seven trumpets include rain of fire, vegetation is destroyed, fireballs fall out of heaven and go into the ocean and pollute the ocean. There's falling stars and fresh water. The fresh water is polluted. So people that are thirsty cannot find water that is unpolluted. The sun is darkened by air pollution. And then the Bible says he opens the bottomless pit and these demonic beings come out of the bottomless pit. And they fly and there are beings that huge that look like locusts that sting and make people sick for a matter of 6 months and they're calling out for death, but they cannot die. A great army from the east of 200 million men leave and head towards Jerusalem. Divine wrath is unleashed and heaven is opened. And God is bringing the world to the end of itself. At the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist will establish a peace treaty that is to last for 7 years. I mentioned this at the beginning of the lesson. Israel lays down its armor. In Ezekiel chapter 38, it's referred to as the city of unwalled villages. Thou shalt say, I will go, this northern army, this northern power, sees that Israel has laid down its arms. By the way, the first time I ever witnessed that with my eyes was during the Second Gulf War, when Iraq was starting to fire missiles into Jerusalem. And normally, boom, they just say, shoot at us, it's all done. But they said, no, we are going to wait, because the president of the United States said, wait. Don't do anything. Trust us. And they had all these, if you remember them, they had all these anti-aircraft. They were big rectangular things ready to shoot down missiles that came in and to shoot missiles into their enemies. And they were begged not to do it. And the United Nations and the president said, we will defend you. Don't defend yourself. And they allowed that to take place. And it's interesting that Israel is getting to a point more and more where they're willing to say, okay, we'll back off and let you do that. I want you to understand, the Bible says that they're going to come to a point where the Antichrist is going to say, you just sign this agreement with us. We will take care of your enemies and there will be peace. And they're going to sign it. And that will be the beginning of the tribulation. And thou shalt say, I will go up. Then this, when that happens, this northern army is going to say, okay, they've laid down their arms. This is our perfect time. We're going to attack. Thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I will go to them that are at rest and dwell in safety, all of them dwelling without walls and having their bars, having neither bars nor gates. They trusted the Antichrist to protect them in the middle of the tribulation. Israel is attacked by a northern army, and all but one-sixth of the army is destroyed by Christ. Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 1 through 7 describes this. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and leave the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. And thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. And I will give thee unto the ravenous birds out of every sort, and of the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. I will send fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am Jehovah, I am the Lord. So will I make my name holy in the midst of my people. That is, they're going to recognize now that Jesus is God. When God turns that nation back and destroys all but one-sixth of their army, they're going to recognize Jehovah as their God. They're going to recognize Jesus as God. They're going to turn to Him. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. All of this takes place, and it causes Israel to turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ will deliver them by His miraculous hand. He will totally and completely deliver them. In verse 8 it says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord. Come, behold the works of Jehovah. What desolation He has made in the earth." He totally and completely destroys them. Then at the end of the tribulation, He causes all wars to cease. He just totally and completely puts them down. In verse 9, it says, "He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in the fire." The beast and the false prophet, according to Revelation chapter 19, are taken and thrown into hell. In Revelation 19 and verse 20, the Bible says the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake, burning with fire and brimstone. And that's the end of them. Satan, however, is thrown into a bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 20. The Bible says, "And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." At that point, God will destroy the wicked. They're gone. They're off the planet. And then, the Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." That is, Jehovah reveals himself as God. "And I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth." This isn't in heaven. This is an earthly kingdom. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge," Selah. Jesus will set up his millennial kingdom, and we'll talk about that next week. He will reign. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always..." No, that's the wrong verse. It says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. In Revelation, let me give that to you, the exact passage. Verse 10, "And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth." This is Philippians 2:10. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He will reign. They will serve. That is, Israel will serve. And everyone will know that God is the God of the Bible. Jesus Christ is coming again. He will rapture us out. We'll be gone for 7 years in heaven. We'll be at the judgment seat. We'll be at the marriage supper. There will be a time of terrible tribulation on this earth. But then at the end of that time, Jesus will come again. And He will rule and reign in His kingdom. And chapter 47 talks about the millennial reign. And we'll talk about the blessings and the privilege of reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ during that millennium next Wednesday night. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can know we're going to heaven. We don't have to hope so. We don't have to worry about what's going to take place during the tribulation, that you have said that you know how to deliver your children out of trials. Help us to walk in obedience to you, that we might receive your blessings on this earth now and, Father, in times to come. Use what has been said for your glory and your honor. Accomplish your purpose even tonight. And if there's someone here that doesn't know they're saved, I pray that before this evening is over, they'll put their faith and trust in you. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.